Good evening. It is my blessing to welcome you again, and it's always an exciting time to hear God's word from three different people again. It's always a blessing. Any prayer requests? I know we've talked about several today. Any others? Thank you. Let's pray. Father, there's so much to be thankful for, and we enjoy incredible blessings. And Father, we understand deeply that often people are hurting, and we love lifting them up, whether that be physical illness, surgeries, whatever that looks like. We love lifting them up, and our praises as well. So we ask your blessing tonight on the requests that we just heard and the others that we've had the great privilege of talking about today and lifting up as part of our wonderful day. Father, we ask your blessing on these men who come tonight in this service, and that every single part of it is to glorify you. Tonight we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. If you'll grab your hymnals, and we're going to go to page 190. And we're going to do, Are You Washed in the Blood? And do the first three verses. 190. Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you walking daily by the sailor's side? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Do you rest each moment in the crucified? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? When the bridegroom cometh, will your robes be white? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Will your soul be ready for the mansions bright? And be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? All right, if you go to page 505, we're going to do Love Lifted Me, all three verses. 505. I was sinking in the sin, far from peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the masters of the sea heard my despairing cry, From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, ever to Him I'll cling. In His blessing presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to Him belong. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by His love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows His will obey. 'Tis your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me.
Okay, so I had another hymn in mind for the next one, but it wasn't in this book, so I had to resort to my top five. So we're going to go with 473, Victory in Jesus. And we're just going to do all three verses.
I heard an old, old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made a lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then He cried, "Dear Jesus, come and hear my broken spirit." And somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, And all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory. And I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. About the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and He bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you.
All right. Well, we love to hear the stories of God's grace, and we get to hear another story tonight of His saving grace, and so appreciate Preston. Where is Preston? There he is, right there. Preston Hall is going to share his story of God's work in his life, and we will celebrate God's goodness. And then after that, we have three brothers coming and opening up to us the book of Proverbs. And then after that, we'll have our monthly business meeting. So, Preston, come. We look forward to hearing what God has done in your life.
Well, thank you all for the opportunity to be able to share how Jesus Christ has saved my life. Growing up, I had a pretty strange relationship with Christianity. At a younger age, my dad tried to get us involved in church, and I hated it. I absolutely hated it. I would much rather have been home sleeping or playing video games as any other kid would. And as I entered into my early teen years, he gave me the option. He said, you can either continue going to church with me or you can go to church with your grandma. And so I took him up on the opportunity to start going to church with my grandma. Little did I know that the church I would be going to was a Mormon church. And so as I was going there through my early teen years, we did things like read the Book of Mormon. I went to a Mormon church camp. And even went out west to visit one of the temples. And again, I hope none of you look at me sideways from here on out because I fully recognize how insane that was. But that's just the exposure that I grew up with. I chased any sort of spirituality just to kind of escape some things from my childhood. Throughout my early teen years, things weren't the best at home. There was a lot of drugs and alcohol and abuse. And to the point where it all kind of came to a head one night. And me and my mom left my childhood home at the age of 16. And we got an apartment together. Around this time, I met my future wife, Brooke. We had my daughter, Rayleigh. We weren't married at the time or anything like that. But we eventually ended up getting an apartment of our own down in Portsmouth. And at the age of 21, my dad and my brother ended up giving me a call one night to let me know that my mother had passed away from a heroin overdose. And it absolutely shook my world. It crumbled me. It led me to develop anxiety, start having panic attacks, and really bad anger issues that I regrettably ended up taking out on my family at some point. Sometimes. And as I was trying to cope with my mother passing over the course of probably about 2 years, one day Brooke tried to console me and she said, you're going to have to get over this at some point. And to which I told her, I don't want to hear anything about God. I don't believe in Him. If He does exist, I hate Him. He has only allowed bad to happen in my life. And if there is anything good in my life is because of me. I'm the reason we have nice cars and we have good jobs and a nice home and our kids are well behaved. It's all because of me, me, me. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps." And my deceitful, wicked, diseased heart absolutely was trying to plan my own way. And I wanted nothing with the Lord to establish my steps. And so, all the while, we were still going to church. I thought it was the good thing to do. I thought it would give my kids structure, teach them morals. I just thought it was good. But I did not believe in anything that was going on. And shamefully, I even tried to trip my wife up. I would intentionally turn her alarm off on Sunday mornings, and I would drag my feet getting ready and say, "Oops, we're late. Might as well just stay home." And I find a lot of shame in that now. But one day after Sunday morning service, we went back to my mother and father-in-law's house where we had lunch together. And I could tell my father-in-law was looking at me, ready to have a conversation that I did not want to have. And he told me he had a concern for my soul and that at some point this all has to come to an end. And I told him, I said, "Jim, please, I do not want to have this conversation." We ended up talking for 2 hours. And in that conversation, he said, "Well, when you are ready, all it takes is faith the size of a mustard seed." He said, "When you go to church tonight, if you're ready to do it, if you don't want to continue to do it," he said, "but at least just do me a favor." He said, "Just say a quick prayer." He said, "Worst case scenario, you say a 30-second prayer, you wasted 30 seconds of your life. You can continue being miserable and you can go about the way you want your life to be anyway." He said, "But best case scenario, you say a 30-second prayer, and it changes your life for the rest of your life." I said, okay. Just please, can we stop talking?" Later that night, we ended up going back to church. And the pastor gets up to say, "Everybody bow your head, close your eyes, and we'll pray." At this time, Brooke had moved to the back. The kids were off playing in a different pew with other friends. And I thought, okay, this is my moment. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to do it now. And so I bowed my head and I said, "God, if you are real, please let me know. I'm tired. I do not want to keep living this way. And if you are real, I will serve you." Open my eyes. Pastor gets up to sing a song and he says, the song is called "Sometimes It Takes a Mountain." The whole song is about faith moving mountains. And the verses were nearly identical to what I had prayed. And then he gets up on stage and he says, "All right, tonight we're going to be talking about faith the size of a mustard seed." And I said, "Whew, okay." I felt cold. My body was shaking. I couldn't stop crying. Church was over. We got in the car. Brooke looks at me and says, "Are you okay?" And I said, "I don't think so." And she's like, "Well, what happened?" I said, "I think I need to get saved." Later that night, we go home, we pray on the side of the bed, and that was the moment that Jesus Christ saved my life. And 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but according to his own purpose and grace, the grace that was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And I realized all those good things that I was saying me, me, me about was all because of him. His grace and mercy had supported me all throughout my life to get me to the point to where I would finally accept him. And now my commitment to him is that I will continue to point eyes back towards him. I will share the gospel to anyone who is willing to listen, sometimes unwilling to listen. And he deserves all the glory and honor and praise for everything, absolutely everything. He's the one who establishes my steps. He is the shepherd that went off to find me and bring me back. He is the foundation that I have built my life on. He is the living water that makes it to where I will never be thirsty again. He is amazing in every single way, and I will never regret the decision that I made to follow him. Psalm 119, 9-11 says, "How can a young man stay on the path of purity? by living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have written your word on my heart so that I may not sin against you. And that is my commitment to Christ, that I will continue to grow closer to him and move towards him in love as he has so graciously moved towards me in love. And I just, anybody who isn't following him, I encourage you to. I see everybody in here does, but I love him so much, and I thank you for this opportunity to be able to share how he saved my life. Thank you.
Thank you for sharing, Preston. Okay. So, well, good evening again. And today we're going to begin our study of Proverbs, and we're going to be beginning with a new chapter this evening. And I just want to give a little reminder about Solomon, that he authored much of this rich book of wisdom literature during his reign as king around 970 B.C. And last month we wrapped up the fifth chapter, where Solomon gave warnings against adultery. In the sixth chapter, Solomon focuses on warnings against folly or lack of good sense. And throughout the book of Proverbs, we see a lot of variety in the literary forms that are used. There's poems and parables, provoking questions, comparisons, personifications, and the various styles help the readers paint a picture, and we'll get some examples of that today. So I was assigned Proverbs chapter 6, verses 1 to 5, which in the NIV Bible reads, "My son, if you have put up security for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like the bird from the snare of the fowler." And so, upon my first reading of the passage, I was a little confused and thought maybe I got the wrong message. From the wrong meaning of the message. And I thought, was Solomon suggesting that we not offer to help our neighbors and maybe not show generosity? This didn't sound very biblical to me. Of course, this led to a lot of consultation of resources to help me frame this advice. King Solomon is described as the wisest man who ever lived. And he used his gift from God to help educate those around him, to provide moral instruction and to apply divine wisdom to their lives. His original audience were the people of Israel almost 3,000 years ago, but most of his teachings can still be applied around the world today. And according to Gabalin in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, in King Solomon's time, it was fairly common for someone to put up security for someone else or essentially co-sign a loan. In this passage, Solomon was appealing to gullible young men who might offer an impulsive act of generosity, even though they may not have the means to afford such an undertaking. He was advising them to be cautious in who they were making promises to, because many of them were strangers looking to take advantage of their neighbors to assume their debt. Later in Proverbs 11:15, Solomon writes, "Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer, but whoever refuses to shake hands in pledge is safe." So once the promise was made, this became binding, even if it was made in haste or without proper consideration. You have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. And these words could lead to a lifetime of indebtedness and repayment. One's word meant a lot, and Solomon used comparisons to emphasize how binding the pledge was. We heard earlier, like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler. This imagery shows the power balance between the promise maker and the stranger with whom the agreement was made. So now what? You made this promise that you shouldn't have. Is there a way out? And Solomon provides counsel for this. To free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. To me, this line was easier understood in the New King James Study Bible, as it states in Proverbs 6:3, "So do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go and humble yourself. Plead with your friend." So we now see the burden is on the promise maker to backtrack and undo what was agreed upon. In Solomon's day, a cosigner who could not pay could lose all that he had and be reduced to slavery. It was obvious that great misfortune and poverty could strike, which could also cause their families to suffer. In today's times, one would not have to worry about slavery, but could definitely face a lot of significant legal troubles. And at this point, the foolish promise maker had to grab the proverbial shovel to dig himself out of this hole of bondage. An important aspect here was to admit that a rash decision was made, and made erroneously. And quickly, the situation had to be remedied. King Solomon said this should be a relentless effort, one worth losing sleep over, knowing that this effort would be well worthwhile. The process could be humiliating and may require begging the creditor, but it is far better than the debt and its consequences. In the Tyndale Old Testament commentaries, Derek Kidner nicely summarized these verses by stating, "Here is one of the quite practical counsels of Proverbs, urged with great vigor. Its place in Scripture establishes the prudence as one of the virtues of a godly man. It does not banish generosity. It is nearer to banishing gambling." So after studying the passage and commentaries, I came away with a better feeling of the whole message. Not that this always has to be the case. But we are all definitely called to do good works, and in no way should we think of this message as a pass. We just need to be wise in our decisions and take into account the possible consequences of our commitments. We should not promise what we cannot deliver. And to make it personal and take personal inventory, there's a few scenarios I'd like to look at with you. Number one, we have seen what can happen when we overextend ourselves. But are we at least extending ourselves in regard to serving others and ultimately serving Christ? Remember, this does not have to be in a financial manner, but rather it could be using the gifts our Lord has given us and sharing these. Perhaps we have been given extra time and we could spend volunteering. Some of us have the gift of gab and can tell biblical stories to our neighbors. Whatever your gift is, use it to promote God's kingdom. When we are approached, second, with the requests that may seem like hardship will ensue, are we praying to our Lord for guidance? Remember, our Father in heaven wants to hear from us. Pray quietly and sincerely to him. He wants to help us in our daily struggles. And finally, if you have the means, remember what Jesus teaches about money, starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be." Thank you.
Hopefully you can hear me. My voice is about played out. But we're going to continue in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, and we're going to read chapter 6, verse 6 through 11. Tonight, my sermon part is about the ant and the sluggard and how they can help each other, but mostly how the sluggard can be educated by the ant. So let us read together. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man. Some people believe that the slugger here that Solomon is approaching is like counseling. There's two sides of the coin. There's one person that's affected by it, and one is instigated in it. And so you don't, when you counsel two people that's involved in something, you don't just counsel one person because both of them are the problem. So Solomon counsels this sluggard, and a sluggard is basically a lazy man. And three things Solomon asks the sluggard in chapter 6, verse 6. First, go to the ant, observe her ways, and be wise. Or to become informed. Observe means to watch carefully, like you would look at a scientific project, and you would keep notes and you would observe it and find out what's really interesting and what works and what doesn't work and stuff. And to be wise is to be informed of reality. So Solomon asked the sluggard to go to the ant and observe her ways and be wise. And what's one of the things that he is to observe? The ant, in verse 7, has no chief, no officer or ruler. Basically is self-governed. Solomon wanted the sluggard to get it across to him that we as people on earth, when we have worth ethic, we need to be self-governed. We need to be self-disciplined and self-motivated. So that's one of the things that the sluggard is to observe and to take note of. Verse 8. The ant prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So what basically Solomon is saying here is the ant is a future thought. She looks to the future and prepares for the future now. Now is the day of opportunity, and she goes about her way looking for food to take back to the nest. And she knows that winter's coming, and she prepares for that now. She doesn't wait for the last minute like the sluggard does. Cold winter is coming, and she's been experienced, and so she goes out and she gathers it. And she does this without any government oversight. Verse 9, how long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you rise up from your sleep? Now, sleep, we know, is important. And there's a time to sleep and a time not to sleep. And not to sleep on the job is the time not to be sleeping. And and he goes on in verse 10, he says, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. In other words, he should be out there in the day's sun working, but instead he's in his bed or he's sleeping on the job. Instead of using his hands for tools, he's using them to sleep. So Solomon, in verse 11, says, this is what's going to happen to you. He says, your poverty will come in like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. And basically what this is saying is, you ever watch those westerns where they jump out of a bush and they've got their face covered and they stick up to people and they rob them? Well, that's the idea of a vagabond here. Poverty will come like an unexpected armed man and take away any wealth that you do have. And it gets even worse. Solomon says, unless you observe the ant, O sluggard, and be like her, prepare for the future, thinking now for what lies ahead, he says, your need will be like an armed man. And the idea here is poverty will come into this guy's life and will hogtie him, and he may never get free from it. Poverty may inflict him for the rest of his life. I think of an example is, you remember Samson when he was strung, roped down after he gave away his secret? And he couldn't break free and they hauled him off to prison. Well, that's the idea here, is that poverty will be so strong if you ignore it in the time you can do something about it, that you may never resurface and see the light of day. Now, an application. Obviously, we are not to be lazy like the lazy man. We are to invest in the future and work at it now. Do you take a little bit of your paycheck every week or every 2 weeks and set aside towards retirement? Or do you rely on government programs for your retirement? Be prepared for the future and prepare now for whatever lies ahead. Don't wait until it's too late. Thank you.
You guys are a fine-looking bunch. Goodness. Let's bow our heads and let's have a word of prayer for a minute, please. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you tonight. Father, bring your word to life for us. Allow us to have a lamp into our feet and a light into our path through your word. Father, allow your servant to be small and you to be big through all of this. Allow us to grow. Allow the word to do in our hearts as you would have it to do. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 6, 12 through 15. I'd like to entitle "The Dangers of Financial Entanglement." Solomon is writing a warning to his son, and by the grace of God and the Holy Spirit, we, thousands of years later, get the same chance to hear the same warning. January 17th, 1999, about 1,500 miles off the Pacific coast in the Gulf of Alaska, we woke up to find out that we were at war. Things changed. We went down to the torpedo room, and there were placards and warning signs on the torpedo tubes, warning, warning. Torpedo tube loaded with war shot. Torpedoes were armed, they were ready, and we were prepared. Life changed. There was warnings. Solomon here is giving a warning to his son, and a warning to us. Now, if we break this down, as we get ready to read it, I would break it down into three parts, and that's the disposition of the heart of this person that Solomon's talking about, the deeds of this heart, and finally, the destination of that heart. So I'm going to read the English Standard Version, and then we're going to look at the New Living Translation, I think, which kind of opens it up a little bit more and helps you to understand it. But it says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, goes about the crooked speech. He winks with his eyes, signals with his feet, points with his fingers. His perverted heart devises evil, continually sowing discord. Therefore, calamity will come upon him suddenly. In a moment, he will be broken beyond healing." Now listen to the New Living Translation. I think it kind of opens it up in understanding a little bit better. What are worthless people and wicked people like? Question. They're constant liars, signaling with deceit with a wink of their eye, a nudge of the foot, or a wiggle of the fingers. Their perverted hearts plot evil, and they constantly stir up trouble. But they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing. So we break this down, verse 14. I want to start with verse 14 because I think it's the, no pun intended, but the heart of the matter. But it's the disposition of the heart. So their perverted hearts plot evil and they constantly stir up trouble. Now, if you've ever listened to an old Hebrew man speak Hebrew, it's very interesting. The Hebrew word here is used to hear is Rekish Uth, which generally is only used in the Bible two times in all of Scripture. And it means to have a twisted and perverse heart. A very unique person, only to be used twice. This heart plots. He has an evil disposition. He's arrogant. The man is hard to please. He's rebellious, selfish, thinks only of himself and how to gain from others in an ungodly way. He continually plans the destruction of others for his gain and benefit his bottom line. A common term we use today is, it's just business. We see it every day on TV and politics. Every day it's just business for business people. I went to business college, went to Bible college first, then went to a secular college at Ohio University to get a business degree. I made the mistake, and I didn't think it was a mistake, but a professor did. But he asked, does the means justify the ends in business? Is the bottom line return on investment? And I raised my hand and I said, if it's ethical, if it's truthful, if it's honest. He said, Mr. Bailey, you come from a biblical background. Here, the means justify the ends. This is this line of thinking, that perversion of the heart. Proverbs 16:28, to add a little bit to this, says a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. This person is constantly stirring. Have you ever met someone like that? All the time's got to stir into trouble, got to stir everybody up. But his trouble is a tool that this person uses, speaking out of both sides of his mouth. He'll tell you one thing and tell someone just the opposite of what he just said so that he could gain leverage or an advantage in a situation. He creates turmoil and hurt. Often our society accepts this, again, as politics. He will hold to what is wrong, does not regard what is normal, good, or proper in God's eyes. And finally, in this first part, it's continuous. The effort is never ending. He is obsessed with self-gain and whatever it takes to obtain it. He builds his kingdom, and home upon his own wisdom and efforts. No God involved. If we look at next part of it is the deeds of the heart. Now, Pastor Brad has been going through a lot of our study and looking at verbs and what this person or what it means to make Jesus all of it. Well, here, the verbs here are pretty unique. I think they help us to get even a better picture of the heart. It says, verse 12, what are worthless and wicked people like? They are constant liars. If we look at the verb, first verb there is lies. The truth's not in them. Years ago, I took my son to a cemetery. He was 18 years old. You ever went to a cemetery with your son at 18 years old? He's kind of looking at you like, Dad, what are you up to? You've not misbehaved that bad, but you're okay. But you go to the older cemeteries and they have epitaphs. What this person was like. Well, this person's epitaph might read, here lies the truth, for it never come out of him when he was alive. Here he is. Constant lies require more lies to cover the lies you just told. It's a never-ending cycle. Lies, if told enough, become believable to the liar. If you told a story long enough and it's not true, sooner or later, consciously, you may start to believe that it is true. This person is believed by many, often held in high esteem by the world. These people sometimes have nice homes. These people are sometimes thought well of by the world. Proverbs 16:30 says, whoever winks with the eye is plotting perversity. Whoever purses their lips is bent on evil. Does anybody know what purses your lips means to do? It's the round, that type of thing. It's to purse your lips. Oh, wow, I'm not a very good purser. Trouble. But verse 13, this was a hard part for me. But then I realized this was part of me. When I first read this, I thought, boy, I know that person. I know him. I've lived with them. I've lived around them. I've known them my whole life. This is going to be simple. But then the more I studied it, I began to realize there were parts of me in this still. And God was going to say, we need to let go of that stuff. So this person winks. You know, they're not alone. They've got a crowd with them. They've got a gang. You're not going to wink to yourself. You're not going to motion to yourself. They've surrounded themselves with people of like-mindedness. Sometimes it's people that want to live vicariously through their life. Or other times it's somebody that worships them or idolizes them. But he'll wink. If you know what, if anybody can shuffle your feet, what do you mean by shuffle your feet? You've been married any length of time? You know what that means when you're sitting at the dinner table and you're saying something that your wife don't want you to say and it's right on the shins. But it's motioning with your feet, kind of like a little nudge, a little push, a wink, crossing of the fingers, a little, I think I got him, that type of thing. But this is what is alone. And like I said, they're not alone. They live their lives for the conquest. They involve themselves, these people with them, in setting traps for those people. They reveal their admiration of others. It drives him through that admiration, that person, to even lower levels of depravity. The more he's admired, the more he's going to do. And finally, let's look at the destination of the heart. Like everything else, it has an ending to it. It had a beginning and has an ending. It says, they will be destroyed suddenly, broken in an instant, beyond all hope of healing. Here's where we're going to get a little different. I'd like to use kind of an allegory to close this out a little bit. Anybody ever heard of Humpty Dumpty? Yeah, Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty set himself on a high place. Man-made high place. He must have been important because the king's men were going to come to his rescue. The king's resources and horses were going to come to his rescue. So he must have knew the king. So he was in a high place of esteem. And Humpty Dumpty set himself up on that high place. And guess what come? Calamity. And down he came, broken into pieces upon pieces. And all the king's men, the king summoned them, go to his aid. All the horses, what a horse is going to do, I don't know, but it was sent. They couldn't save him. They couldn't put him back together. This is the calamity that will come upon this type of person. And believe me, if you've ever been entangled in something, and I have, there's no greater fear to a sailor than being tangled in an anchor line or a chain. Because if something happens and it goes, you're going with it, right straight to the bottom. If we entangle ourselves with these kind of people, when that destruction comes, we could be taken right with it. In closing, I'd like to add just a couple more scriptures because I think we have to have an application. What do we do out of all of this? And I think God's Word tells us that. I think 2 Corinthians 6:14 is an excellent passage. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteous and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? That's often used as a marriage counseling passage. You don't believe an unbeliever or marry an unbeliever. But here, and I think we can look and understand that it goes far beyond marriage. It goes into relationships, personal relationships, business relationships. When we look at involving ourselves with someone, we need to know that that person is on the same plane and the same thought that we are. That we're about glorifying Jesus Christ. We're not about self-gain. We're not about ourselves. We're about others. As our brothers have spoke about tonight, others, 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 others. And this means a situation where people are not closely connected with others, who have different views on important matters, such as morals, spirituality. The phrase is often used in context with relationships, such as friendship, business partnerships, and marriage. In closing and finishing this up, I have a confession. I know this is not a confessional, but I have a confession. And Brad, I hope you'll give me just a couple minutes. I was in one of these entangled relationships. I spent many years in one. And it's been devastating getting out of it. It's been painful, expensive, and heartbreaking. And for probably the last year and a half, I've been miserable with God, upset. How could you do this to me? How could you allow this to happen? And over this message in the last few weeks, I see grace. I see love. I see compassion. I've went through the chastisement, and I've thanked God for that chastisement. So he tells me he loves me if he chastises me. And I see the grace and the love that's brought me through to this point. Are we there yet? Oh, we're getting there. Much, much, much better. So I'm thankful. I'm thankful for this message. I'm thankful for my brothers who spoke tonight, the work they put into it. Thankful for the opportunities given through the church. I'd like to have just a little closing prayer before I give this back to Brad. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your mercy, your grace, your warning labels that you allow us to see and understand. That, Father, you love us all, your children. You will not see your children begging bread in the street. You put a roof over our head, clothes on our back, and you give a word to us as a lamp into our feet, a light into our path. Father, you are great. We are blessed that you would even look at us. I'm so thankful for what you've given. So thankful for your mercy, your grace, and so thankful for your chastisement. Father, I pray that you bless my brothers and sisters. You bless this church. You bless the pastor and the leadership. And Father, may you receive all the glory and honor. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brothers, for opening the scriptures tonight, and Preston for your testimony. Thank you. I was thinking about how difficult it is to stand up in front of people and talk, period. I was talking to someone that I had asked to give a testimony, and they said, that was so difficult. I was just so nervous when I did that. I said, I feel that every time I get up. He said, you've been doing this a long time. You feel that? I said, I never stop feeling that way. I think that's part of what God uses to keep us dependent upon him. So I appreciate not just what was said, but even your transparency there, Chris, about how God's using his word in your life. That's what it's all about. So thank to each of you. You've blessed us tonight through your ministry of the word. So... We monthly business meeting night, so